That was so awesome, and we are so blessed to have our brother Jocko, who defends the faith first and defends our country. We are blessed to have him as he's going to be sharing his testimony, and then we'll get in the Word of God. And it was I've never witnessed anything like that, and I witnessed this, and it was very powerful. And we need to keep our brothers and sisters in the military in prayers. He's got some big shoes to fill now that he's taken command of the USS Cowspin and serves our country, and we have our freedom. So keep him in prayer as well. So here he is, Brother Jocko.
Thank you. Can everybody hear me all right? Can anybody not hear me? What a video. Thank you for that. I was not expecting it. I'm already a little emotional. Good morning. My name is Jocko Ullman. It's an honor to be here. I'm a little uncomfortable being here in my uniform. I don't want to draw extra attention to myself. I like to think of myself as a regular guy, a loving husband, a son, a brother, a fun uncle, according to my niece and nephew. If you remember anything about me today, look past the uniform. I am a child of God. And I was told I had 15 minutes, so I'm going to try to stick to my notes. I'll do my best. We'll see what happens. I normally come to church for corporate worship and to learn and grow in a group setting, and to be with my church family. Today, I hope to honor and glorify God through my story. If you'd pray with me, dear Lord, thank you so much for this opportunity to be here. I have some notes, Lord, but speak through me. Would you be glorified and honored through my words? You prepare hearts and minds for my story and the sermon that follows. And we thank you for the blessings that you give us through Jesus Christ. Amen. So while I say I'm just a regular guy, you may have noticed I'm also an officer in the Navy. My rank is commander. 2 weeks ago, I assumed command of USS Cowpens. Cowpens is a Ticonderoga-class cruiser, a missile-guided cruiser with a crew of just under 350 sailors. It's 567 feet long and weighs 9,600 tons. It's named after the Battle of Cowpens, the turning point of the Revolutionary War, and it's in my home state of South Carolina. I graduated from the U.S. Naval Academy in 2006, where I earned my commission as a naval officer and a Bachelor of Science in Economics. My first naval assignment was the electrical officer in Norfolk, Virginia, on USS Cape St. George, also a cruiser, and I need to clarify, that's not a cruise ship, as many of my family first thought. A cruiser is a warship. My second assignment was as damage control assistant on a minesweeper out of Ingleside, Texas. Both of my first ships, home port shifted to San Diego, which brought me here. So I've been in and out of San Diego for most of my career. The Navy then sent me to the Naval Postgraduate School in Monterey, California, where I earned a Master of Science in Systems Engineering Analysis, and then the Defense Language Institute is down the street, so I earned an Associate's of Arts in Portuguese while I was there. Following that, I went to Pearl Harbor, was the Chief Engineer on USS Chaffee. My tour on Chaffee in Hawaii, which was amazing, and I never wanted to leave. We went to Bahrain. I can't describe the difference of going from paradise in Hawaii to the desert of Bahrain, where it wasn't uncommon for it to be 130 degrees. But we loved it there, and I was on staff on the Destroyer Squadron 50 as the readiness officer, the Griffin Missile System Test Director, and later the current operations officer on Task Force 152. That's a staff made up of our Gulf partner nations to focus on maritime security operations in the Arabian Gulf. Following our time in Bahrain, we moved to Northern Virginia, where I spent the next 4 years at the Pentagon. My first tour was as the director of the Secretary of the Navy's White House and Congressional Liaison Office. And after that, I was on the Office of the Chief of Naval Operations, working for the Surface Warfare Directorate, serving as a requirements officer for a littoral combat ship, Constellation class frigate. And while I was at the Pentagon, I earned an MBA from Kenan Flagler Business School at UNC Chapel Hill. My next assignment was at USS Fitzgerald, which brought me back to San Diego, and I was executive officer on board there. And now I'm at Calpens, and next Friday marks 17 years of naval service. I've traveled the world, I've met a lot of wonderful people, and I've had an incredible experience and learned a lot. I've been truly blessed through my time in the Navy, but nothing compares to knowing God through Christ. I always knew that I would join the military. My grandfather, Jack Sr., was a lieutenant colonel in the Army during World War II, and two other grandfather figures were in the war. I grew up believing that military service was a duty and an obligation. I can't say it was ever my dream to be a naval officer. If you'd asked me between the ages of 9 and 17, I would have told you I wanted to be a baseball player. So I'm sorry you're not a fan. Before I turned 9, I don't know if I'd ever even thrown a baseball. I had never had any interest in it, but all the boys in my fourth grade class were talking about it, so I decided that I wanted to play, more to feel included than anything. It turns out that day was the last day to sign up. The good thing is my dad had already signed me up, as he had done years before, hoping that I would want to play. My dad loved baseball from his childhood and played in college at Furman University, but he never wanted to push it on me. It wasn't long until baseball became an obsession. By my second season, I'd made the Little League All-Star team and consistently made it after that. By eighth grade, I made the high school junior varsity team and was only one of two middle schoolers to do so. In ninth grade, I primarily played for the JV team, but I was also a closing pitcher for the varsity team. It was clear at a fairly young age that I was blessed with the ability to handle stress and pressure and high levels of responsibility. I was blessed to grow up in a very loving Christian home. As a child, my mom would sometimes read the Bible to me before I went to bed. I said my prayers every night. We prayed before every meal and went to church every Sunday. Lost my place. But my walk with Christ didn't begin until the end of ninth grade. Probably focusing too much on baseball or just goofing off, I hadn't prepared enough for final exams. In an act of desperation and hoping to make a deal, I picked up my Bible for the first time as a teenager and read a few chapters in the New Testament, hoping God would show me some favor when it came to exam time. That was a reflection of how I viewed God and Christianity as transactional and something to be earned. For my 10th grade year, my mom and I moved to Bradenton, Florida, so I could train and play baseball every day, year-round. I went to school from 8 to 12, and from 1 to 5, I practiced and trained in weight training, agility, baseball fundamentals, and studied at night, and had games every weekend. It was an incredible experience, but it was exhausting. We didn't make time for church. I think the whole year we were there, we went one time. While we were in Florida, my grandmother died. My dad and my sister had begun going to church with my grandfather to keep him company. When my mom and I returned from Florida, I was spiritually hungry. And this church was exactly what I needed. The sermons were more meaningful, and they had a very effective and popular youth group. Baseball taught me a lot about hard work, sacrifice, and leadership, but it had become an idol. That was all I focused on and all I worked for. It was the center of my life. But God intervened. In the early preseason of my junior year, I had a shoulder injury that would take me off the path to collegiate baseball, but it opened my heart to pursue Him. As I grew in my faith, I began to realize that no matter how much I tried, I always fell short. During a youth retreat to the mountains of North Carolina, the skits and sermons made it clear to me God didn't want me to work trying to earn His love by following a certain list or behaving a certain way. The work had been done. Christ died on the cross for my sins to bridge the gap so that God and I could have a personal, face-to-face relationship. After the skit where this became abundantly clear, I heard the kids talking about us having time alone outside to reflect. I could see in my mind where I was going to go, but not just an idea. It was more of a vision. So when it came time, I went to where I envisioned, a spot on a grassy hill in the mountains under a star-filled sky, and I gave my life to Christ. As I finished my prayer, I saw a shooting star, like God's signature on a contract. I felt as if I were in the palm of God's hand. I felt an unnatural warmth, and I'd never felt so comfortable or so complete. I could hear some of the other kids in the area goofing off, and I felt like they were missing out. So I prayed for them that they would experience what I had just experienced. And as soon as I finished that prayer, another shooting star, an immediate response to my prayer. It was an incredible experience. A bell rang, calling everyone back in, but I lingered. I didn't want to leave that hill. After seeing one more shooting star, I took that as God telling me to go and share what had happened. Despite my shoulder injury, I continued to play baseball. I just didn't play very much. I began to focus more on my walk with Christ and could hear clearly his call for my life to serve in the Navy and to be salt and light to those around me. It is my honor and privilege to serve God through my naval service. May God be glorified in all that I do. Thank you.
All right. Praise God. What a mighty testimony. And so I want to pray with him, and you guys will join us. We can pray for all our brothers and sisters in the military, how we need to pray for them and cover them in prayer as they defend our country and are there. And it's exciting, man. This is an honor and a privilege. So let's pray for him. Father, we do want to pray for our brother, and thank you that you knew from the very beginning that he would be here for such a time as this. And what a honor and a privilege to be that representative of Christ and Christ's authority and power and in the military, Father, that you would bless him, give him the wisdom, the discernment, the authority, everything that he needs, Father, to lead his men and women in that ship, Father, in the military. And Lord, that you would always protect him and all the brothers and sisters in the military. And Lord, that you would be with them and watch over them, protect us, Lord. And we just thank you for his testimony. So bless him, bless his leadership and his command, Father. And that ship would be a light, Father, that many would get saved and as they save many as well, Lord. So we thank you and we give you glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, brother. Thank you. It's funny you mentioned the shooting star, because that's what that a star is what led me to accept the Lord. Because I said the same thing, God, if you're real and you're up there, give me a sign. And I looked up in the sky, and it was ready to rain, so there was a lot of clouds, and one star appeared. And when that star came up, that was enough that I threw that. That weed or that drug down, and I went inside and I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And it was a star that announced the birth of Christ. So God does use the natural things to do his supernatural work. So that's exciting. Hey, I got some water, praise God. So I don't need the up. So I'm going to put that down. I don't need that. I'll just take the water. But thank you, brother. Again, it's an honor and a privilege to be that ambassador for Christ that we are actually called to do and be that example. So my dad was in the military. He was on the U.S. Ticonderoga when it was a aircraft carrier. He did over 30 years, and I kind of wish I would have joined the service. I think that would have kept me out of a lot of troubles. It would have been awesome. But anyways, so why don't you go ahead and open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 18 as we continue to systematically go through the Word of God, and we'll see what the Lord does this morning as we read. In fact, why don't we stand and let's read the scriptures as we stand. As I read them, you can stand and verse. We're going to pick up at verse 18. So Luke chapter 18, verse 18. So that's God. See, I look at little things like that and I see how God has everything in order. I mean, perfectly. That's God. What's the chances of going to Luke 18, 18 starting off? So I know it's no real big deal, but to me, it's just shows God is in control. So verse 18, it says, "Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, good teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? And so Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And he said, all these things I have kept from my youth. And so when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. And come, follow me. But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Father, as we again look to the Word of God, Father, I want to just pray these scriptures that we're going to talk about, this story of this one man, that we can learn from him as we observe, as we interpret, and as we apply the Word of God to our life. Father, just speak to us and how we can maybe see our own life in this young man and what the words that Jesus speaks out. So, Father, as we look to the Word of God, bless us, Lord, bless us. We want to be different. We don't want to be the same as we came in, Father. We want to be different. So let the Word go forth and let it heal our hearts, Father. And we give you glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. All right. Praise God. So remember last week, we saw how the little children were brought to Jesus in order for him to bless them, in order for him to love them and touch them and lay his hands on them and pray over them. Now we see Jesus here talking to this one individual, this one man. But as we take this observation of this story that Jesus is telling us, Luke tells us that this man, he was what? He was very rich, and that he was a ruler. To what degree he was a ruler, we don't know, because it really doesn't say. But in Matthew chapter 16, Matthew tells us also that not only that he was, his observation, that he was a young man. And then in Mark chapter 10, verse 17, it tells us, Mark tells us that this one rich young ruler, this young man, Matthew says that he came running and he kneeled before Jesus and he asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may eternal life? So we have three of the disciples telling the story of this one person, and they're giving their own observation of him, that he was what? He was young, he was rich, he was a ruler, and his attitude on how he came to Jesus was one of running and kneeling before Jesus. But what they all three have in common is the fact that they all three show us that eternal life in Christ, it does cost something. Okay, it does cost something. Eternal life, it costs a person everything that they are and everything that they have, as we're about to see. And it doesn't matter if you're rich, if you're poor, it doesn't matter if you're young or old, the cost of eternal life is the same for everyone. Would you agree? John tells us in John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody can come to the Father except through me. That's the answer. Jesus is the only way to eternal life, and it costs us everything that you are and everything that you have. Now look at verse 18. It says that this certain ruler asked him, saying, good teacher, what should I do? What shall I do to inherit it, eternal life? So we see this ruler, he's actually asking the most important question of his life. One that is it's a matter of life and death. It's a question that maybe all of us asked one way or another. Whether you asked this question, or if somebody asked you if you would want to receive eternal life. Now, I don't know about if you asked, hey Lord, what must I do to receive eternal life? Somebody asked me, hey, would you like to receive eternal life? But it is the most important question of all the questions that anybody can ever ask. In fact, there are two questions that were asked in this story. We see the ruler who asked, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And then we see a question asked by Jesus when he said, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God." So we see this young rich ruler coming to Jesus. He's seeking him, but he's seeking him out, which is a good thing on his behalf because it meant that he had that hope of getting saved. That's what it meant. By him coming to Jesus saying, "Hey, what must I do to receive eternal life?" He had that hope of that opportunity that he could get saved. But what it shows us is the fact that everyone who is seeking eternal life, they have to come to Jesus and they must acknowledge him, acknowledge Jesus as God. This ruler called Jesus good teacher, or in the King James, good master. And that word good in the Greek, that word was a word that was only given in referencing to God. It was never used in reference to a man or to a Pharisee or to a rabbi, because being called a good teacher meant more than just being a good person. It meant that, just like God, it implies being without sin and having this complete goodness. And everyone in Jesus' time, they did recognize that being called a good teacher was a very unique title that was only given to God. So for this man to call Jesus good teacher, it meant that he was calling Jesus good in the same sense that God would be called good, which meant that he saw something in Jesus like God. He didn't say it out of the spur of a moment that he came to Jesus, "Oh, hey, good teacher." Or he wasn't just saying it and flattering Jesus, you know. And this rich young ruler actually esteemed Jesus highly, and he probably believed or else came close to believing Jesus' claim to be the Son of God, to be the Messiah. How about you? Let me throw this out at you. When you came to Jesus, what was it that you saw in Jesus that made you call him good teacher? Let me throw what John said in chapter 14, verse 8 and 9 at you. When Jesus was talking to Philip about the kingdom of heaven, about the Lord, about heaven, everything, Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. That would be enough for us. You just show us the Father." And Jesus turned to him and said, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me? Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" I mean, we're talking a very bold claim by Jesus here, saying, "Hey, if you see me, you've seen the Father." I wonder, can we have that same boldness to say when we're asked, "Hey, show me Jesus and I'll believe"? Do you have that boldness? Are you able to say, "Hey, if you've seen me, you've seen Jesus"? I mean, I think that's pretty convicting, you know, to be able to have that boldness and that confidence and to say, "Hey, if you see me, you've seen Jesus." Not what you're not saying that you are Jesus, but you should see that example of Jesus in us. But I want you to notice Jesus' question in verse 19. Look at verse 19. So after he said that, the young rich ruler said that, Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God." So the man, he had called him good, a word used only in addressing God. And Jesus asked the man, "Why do you call me good? God alone is good." So Jesus was speaking to him. He said, "Hey, are you saying that I am God?" I love the fact that the Lord's always trying to get that out of people. He's trying to get people to say, "Hey, I'm God." He's trying to get people to say, "You're God," or, "Hey, you're the Messiah, you're the Savior, you're what I need." The Holy Spirit is always trying to point people to Christ. Now, Jesus always claimed that he was God, but what he was telling this young man was that if I'm just a regular man, if I'm just a good teacher, then I'm not good, and I do not have the words of eternal life. But if I'm God, then you can truly call me good, and I do have the words of eternal life. So the point is this. Here's the point, that Jesus told this man how to receive eternal life. He told this man that he was God and that God was the only one who could give eternal life to a person. God's the only one. And so once you accept the fact that Jesus is God and our Lord, and he's our Lord and he's our Savior, the next step is to what? To obey the word of God. Because Jesus tells us that we are to obey the first two commandments before we obey the rest. And he said, Matthew said that in chapter 22, verse 34. Listen to what he said to the when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees. He put them in there, you know, in check, and they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked Jesus a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And this is the first commandment. And the second is like it, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments hang the law, the whole law in the prophets." So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good?" In verse 19, "No one is good but God. And you know the commandments." And he goes on, he says, "Do not commit adultery," which that's the seventh commandment, right? He said, "Do not murder." Do you know what number that commandment is? It's the six. Somebody say six over here. Okay, it's the six. "Do not steal." What number is that? That's the eighth commandment. "Do not bear false witness." The ninth. "And honor your father and mother," which is which one? The fifth commandment. So it's interesting how Jesus, he mentions these commandments, but he was also pointing out that it's not about just physically keeping these commandments, but also keeping them in your heart, and let your heart not break them as well. And so all these commandments that Jesus mentioned are commandments. These are the commandments that deal with our relationship with one another, with each other. And this ruler knew the commandments because in verse 21, look at verse 21, he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." You know, when he said that, I'm thinking, when Jesus mentioned those commandments to him, I'm thinking he'd say, "Oh, yes, I kept all these commandments from my youth. Yes. Woo, I feel confident now," you know. It's great when you have a test or you're doing something and you realize, hey, that I actually studied for that test, you know. I know the answers to that. You're like, get more confidence, you're excited about it. You know, I think of my grandson when he took a test for graduating from college. Everything he stayed up and study was nothing on the test. And I mean, that doesn't help any. He's like, "Wow, you know, why don't you give me something that I'm studying for?" That's why he struggled in that. But because he said, "I have kept all these things from my youth," that meant that he was a very educated young Jewish man. He knew the commandments. And Jesus knew how much he kept these commandments. So Jesus, he first points out the ones that he kept physically first. But I wonder how this young man must have felt when he heard the ones that he did keep. I mean, what was going through his mind? And then Jesus, he hits him with the truth about his life. Because look what he says in verse 22. And so when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. See all that you have, actually sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. And then come follow me." Now I want you to notice two facts here. The first fact is that the man had to see that Jesus was God. Okay, that's the first fact. He had to trust, he had to love Jesus as God. And then he had to see that he was to love his neighbor as himself. Those two laws right there, those two commandments. So Jesus was simply covering the first two greatest commandments with this man. He showed the man how he fell short in doing them. And this man he made this bold claim of keeping the commandments. He had kept them from his youth on up. But Jesus showed him that he had not kept them, not like he should have. He was sincere, but in dealing with others, he was not perfect in the eyes of God. And that was his problem. He wasn't able to give up his life and what he had. to help the needs of others like he should have. He was not willing to follow Jesus, obviously. So his downfall was that he did not love God like he should have, and he did not love others as well. And that was keeping him out of heaven. Look at verse 22. And so when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing." This man had everything else. He had everything else. But he knew that he didn't have eternal life. As a rich young ruler, he had probably had slaves and material things and position and all these things he had, all that somebody could, you know, desire. But what he didn't have was eternal life. He knew it. So everything else didn't really matter. So in fact, he really had nothing. If he didn't have Jesus, you don't have nothing. Regardless if you have everything, you really have nothing. Because what profit a man if he has gains the whole world and yet loses his soul? And Jesus tells him, "See all that you have, and I want you to sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come follow me." Those are the first two commandments that Jesus threw right here. He says, "Follow me, love me, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And sell everything you have and give to the poor and love others as you love yourself." But look at verse 23. "But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich." This man, he wanted eternal life. But he wanted it in this life first, then in heaven. He wanted to live the life that he had and at the same time be saved. It's like what we see in the church today. You know, you see many who want to be saved, but they want to live the way they want to live. Or some who want Jesus as their Savior, but they don't want Jesus as their Lord. So you got to have both. You can't just be saved and then live that life in the world. And not give your life totally to the Lord as to God and Jesus as Lord and Savior. But the difference, I look at this story and the difference between this man and the difference between today is that this man walked away what? Very sorrowful. He walked away very sorrowful. That word sorrowful means that he grieved all around. He was intensively sad. He was exceedingly sad. And we see many today who do the same thing. They just don't care. They just go on about their business like it's no big deal. They walk away from Jesus. That's no big deal. I just go about, you know, doing what I'm doing. But I want you to also notice that in verse 23, that it says that when he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich, this young man was very sorrowful because why? He was very rich. He wasn't just rich. It says he was very rich. Because he was very rich meant that he was very sorrowful and not just sorry. He was very sorrowful. Let me ask you this. You still want to be rich? You know, I notice that the more you have, the more you want. The more you get, the more you want. It just doesn't stop there. You want to make more. And that leads to the more you can be tied down to if you're not careful. Look what he told this man in verse 22. He says, "Go and sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you're going to have treasures in heaven, and come follow me." Jesus is telling this to just one man. He ain't telling it to everybody. He's just telling it to this one man. And Jesus told him to sell all that he has and he give it to the poor and then come follow him. Because he had a lot. And what he had, that became his God. That was his security. And it's evident in the fact that he walked away from Jesus' invitation to come follow him. So that was the evidence there of what he had became his God. That was his security. The man had to give up all that he had. But Jesus just told him to do that. He didn't tell everybody else who was there to do that. So don't think that you have to give up all that you have and become poor as well and struggle as well, just like them. No, I don't think God, I don't believe that God wants us all to go and do this and put yourself in a position where now you're out there saying, hey, I need help. But I also believe that there might be things in your lives that God wants to strip away from you. Things that might be putting before your relationship with God. We might be worshiping it instead of God. Or there might be something in your life that God wants you to give up to Him and give it to others. The Lord wants us to worship Him and to serve others. And the question is, are you doing that this morning? Are you doing that? And how are you doing that? Or are you just saying, going around saying, hey, brother, be warm and be filled, and not helping them to be warm and be filled? Or are you not just saying it? Are you just saying it but not doing it? God wants us to be Christ-like. What would Jesus do? Ask yourself that. Every time that you see a need, every time that you see the possibility of a divine appointment or God being exalted there, I want you to say, what would Jesus do? If you go around saying, what would Jesus do? You'll be having a lot of divine appointments. Guys, the whole purpose of giving to the Lord, of giving the Lord our best, or giving the Lord our all or something, is so that others can get the gospel and help in meeting the needs of others when we're called to do so. Besides, you don't want to be known as just a rich person who hoards their money and in a way that causes others to say about you, hey, yeah, that's just a rich person. See, he was known for that. That was what this man was known for, just a rich, young ruler. That's it. His problem was that he coveted, he lusted after money, material things, possessions, wealth, instead of wanting to help the poor and that was around him. In verse 22, Jesus told him, hey, you know what? If you sell everything you have, if you give it to the poor, then you're going to have treasures in heaven and you can come follow me. I mean, that's a beautiful promise from Jesus. Okay, look at that. Look at what it says. It says, sell all that you have, distribute to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven, and then come follow me. That's a beautiful promise from Jesus. Give all that you have, and you shall have treasures in heaven. And you will have the blessing of what? Being a follower of Jesus. Man, that's a blessing. And that comes when we acknowledge Jesus as God, good teacher. And after we give all that we have, and I'm talking about beyond your own true needs, and we give to the Lord first and then to others, in whether it's in our tithes or offerings. Remember, you got to separate the two, the tithes and the offerings. The tithes go to God. God said, give to me first. That's scriptural. He says, give to me and watch, and fill the storehouse. And I like to think of the storehouse as the church. And I'll bless you beyond that. You can't contain it. Everything else is a love offering. Don't ever mix the two together. Don't go around and say, well, this is my tithe to the Lord, but I don't want to give the offering, so I'm going to give this person God's money. It's the same thing. It's going to the same purpose. No. God said, first give to Him. And then what you do outside of that is that's from you. That's you're showing the love of Christ and being blessed. So God says if you do that, He said you're going to have store up treasures in heaven. You're going to store up treasures. You're going to be blessed. But we are also, He says that you're also allowed what? To enter into heaven. I mean, these are the words of Jesus. He's the Savior. He's the Messiah. This is the answer to that man's question of how do I have or how do I inherit eternal life? But that man, he rejected Jesus because he was unwilling to give up all that he was and all that he had. And he walked away sorrowful. And I believe that he was sorrowful about his decision, but he did reject Jesus. And that's all God asks from all of us. He asks, hey, give up what you are. Give up what you have. And come follow me. And he says, you'll have treasures stored up in heaven. And you will enter into the kingdom of God. So I really believe that there's things in our lives that God wants to pull from us. God wants us to give up to him. God wants us to lay it at his feet, the things that might hurt us or even things that we have more of. He says, hey, help somebody else. I love blessing people. You know what I really have fun doing is when I drive up a Starbucks or Jack in the Box or something, and sometimes I feel the Lord calling me, hey, you know what, pay for that car behind you. But I always look to make sure there's not six or seven people in the car. You know, if I maybe see one person, okay, yes. Two, maybe, and I'll say, hey, you know what? I want to pay for that car behind me, and I'll pay for them. And you know what? I get this joy, this satisfaction that I shared with this car behind me. They don't know who I am, and I don't wait. I just leave. But I pray, Lord, bless it. Make it a testimony of you. I got blessed that way once, and that's why I do it. I was right here at the taco shop in my truck. Remember how my truck, that big truck, had Jesus and the crosses in front, and I was getting ready in the car in front. I noticed that it did have a little fish on it, and they drove off, and I pulled up, and they said, oh, no, the car in front of you paid for you. I was like, wow, right on. So what did I do? I paid for the car behind me. I said, well, let me pay for the car behind me. And I'm hoping that car paid for the car behind it. That would be cool, right? Wouldn't that be great? So God tells us, hey, you know what? Give up. What is that one thing you still lack in your life? What is the one thing that God says, I want you to get rid of it. I want you to remove it. Or what is, you might be storing up so much, and God says, hey, you know what? I want you to sell a little bit and distribute it to the poor. Help others. And he says, and you will have treasures in heaven where moth and rust and thieves cannot steal. Peter, there's a story about Peter when this man, he died, he stood before Peter, and Peter took him into this big warehouse, and all these boxes in the warehouse, there were all these boxes, and there was a name on each box. So the man told Peter, hey, do I have a box up here? And he said, go check. And so he went down the aisles, left and right. He went down, and there, behold, there was his name on a box. And he went like this, and Peter said, help yourself. So he went up there, and he pulled that box out. He opened the lid, and he looked, and he said, what's all this stuff? And he said, these are all the blessings that the Lord wanted to bless you with, but he couldn't. Because you were unwilling to give to the Lord. Guys, when you give to God, it's not going in our pocket. It's going into salvation. It's going into the Word of God. It's going into planting seeds and going into the lives of people where it just kind of spreads and it goes out and God's getting all the glory. And you can never outgive God. So I'm going to challenge you this morning. When Jesus said to this young, rich man, we're going to end it here and we'll finish off next week. He said, hey, you still lack one thing. It's great that he mentions those things that this young man said, hey, I did those. I did them when I was young. But he failed to realize that Jesus said, what about in your heart? You never stole. You never lied. You never did this. Did you do them within your heart? You know, I break them every day in my heart or in my thought. Especially on the freeway, I tell you guys this: I'm not perfect. That's why I have nothing on my car now. Because, you know, when I zoom past that car 90 miles an hour, I don't want to give God a bad rap. You know, especially the police car. You know, no, I don't. I'm just joking. Trust me. But God says there's things in our lives that God wants us, that we are still lacking. Maybe you need to know, maybe you need to examine your life to see what area in your life that you're still lacking, that you're not giving totally to the Lord, that God wants to use and he wants to work in your life. If you just give him that one thing you're still lacking. Maybe you've done a lot for the Lord, but maybe there's just that one thing that God said, wait a minute, you still lack one thing. And God says, hey, give it to me and you will have treasures in heaven, and then come follow me. Let's pray.